Juan.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Amen. Bless all you children. Don't get too near to me today, because my lips are a little bit thicker than usual. Can you see, Kevin? Yeah. A basketball injury. It's from yesterday. Who was it? Was it Mike or David? It was David, was it? Backing into me. Boom. All right. Amen. Sorry. Amen. Okay, let's look in the scripture today. I find my heart, as I've been preparing, very full. And I have many things that it would be good to speak to you on. But it's sometimes hard to distinguish and to know exactly, because within your heart is very full of truth, to know exactly what to say. Anyone here know The Merchant of Venice, Shakespeare? Anyone here know what he said about mercy? Anyone know? Shakespeare said, "Mercy is twice blessed. First, it blesses him who receives it. Then, it blesses him who gives it." Mercy is twice blessed. First, it blesses him who gives it, and then it blesses him. Sorry, first it blesses him who receives it, then it blesses him who gives it. Mercy. Wonderful. Mercy. Oh God, rich in mercy, because of your great love. Anyone ever said to you that they love you and has not been merciful toward you? They're a liar. Or at least, they're not a liar. At that point, they're lying. You all understand there's a distinction between lying and becoming a liar. The devil is a liar. He doesn't just tell the odd lie. He is, in his being, a liar. God, rich in mercy. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of a man named Winston Churchill, probably one of the most important men who lived in the 20th century. He said this. He said, "I always want to learn, but I don't always enjoy being taught." I always want to learn. I find my heart always wanting to learn, but I don't always like being taught. And he went through quite a school. And then maybe some of you have heard of a man who lived in the 16th century named John Calvin. You may have heard all sorts of stories about John Calvin. You may not know that in those days, nearly everyone in their family had a crest. The family crest. I wonder if you know what John Calvin's family crest was. Well, it's a very interesting one, and it tells you the nature of the man. It's his family crest is an outstretched hand, stretched out like this, with a flaming heart in it. And underneath, because all these crests had words, "My heart do I give thee, O Lord, eagerly and sincerely. My heart do I give thee, O Lord, eagerly and sincerely." Flaming heart an outstretched hand, giving his heart to God. Hallelujah. That was John Calvin of the 16th century. You know, different men. Of course, Shakespeare didn't know God. I read a series of lectures recently given way back in the 1920s and 30s by a man named Charles Williams on the subject of forgiveness, and some of the lectures were on forgiveness in Shakespeare and just how weak Shakespeare's understanding was of forgiveness. You know, men and women grope with things. Forgiveness, mercy, learning, like Churchill wanted to learn. But I want you all to know that if you're going to experience real life, you've got to present your heart like Calvin did. Got to give your heart. My heart. Now I know that some of you here are ashamed of your heart. I know that some of you are guilt-ridden yet in your heart for perhaps things that you have done in the past. You are ridden with guilt. And it's your guilt that makes you angry. It's your guilt that makes you lash out. It's your guilt that makes you cruel to ones that you know that you should love. But I want you to know that God wants your heart, nevertheless, to teach you and to discipline you, to make you a son of his love. Amen. And you may not always like the actions of being taught, like Churchill didn't. But God wants you to know that he loves you. Now, if we look in the book of Hebrews, and I want you to turn into the 12th chapter. Last night I talked a little bit about baptism in a particular way in which I've never spoken about it before that I can recall. Would you think that's right, darling? And I want to carry on this thought of having a heart that's crossed over. Now, if I was to talk to you about baptism, no one here should be baptized this afternoon unless you are at least understanding the crossover. The crossover from one life to another that baptism signifies. The crossover. Some of you are aware that in the Old Testament there are pictures of things that are stated as doctrine in the New Testament. For instance, John baptized in water. And Jesus commanded that his disciples... Jesus never baptized anyone in water. I'm not sure if you're aware of that, but it explicitly in the Gospel of John tells you that Jesus did not baptize, though his disciples did. One of the reasons for that was so that you and I would not be confused as to Jesus' baptism. The baptism that Jesus does and gives is that that is into the Spirit. Whereas others, I don't know who would conduct the baptisms this afternoon, Tom and Steve probably will get wet along with those getting baptized. And they can conduct water baptisms, but only Jesus can make this spiritual crossover happen in your heart, where you make the shift and you're initiated into the family of God. You're initiated into the life of being a son of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can do that. And of that spiritual action, water baptism is the symbol. And it is a distinct crossover. There are four pictures in the Old Testament, and I'll just mention them to you for your consideration, that illustrate baptism. And they all happened to the people in the Old Testament. The first, can anybody here tell me, the first picture in the Old Testament of baptism? The first picture in the Old Testament of baptism and baptism in the Spirit. Anyone here tell me the first picture is in the book of Genesis? It's in the book of Genesis. The flood. Where Noah, his wife, three sons and their wives made the crossover from a wicked, sin-ridden world, and they made a crossover into a new creation. That's right, isn't it? The flood covered everything. Inundation. Fountains of the great deep were opened up. The windows of heaven opened up. The waters deluged. Covered everything until everything died. The whole world system in its sin-sodden state was annihilated. Hallelujah. Except those in the ark. And so those eight souls were saved through the ark. The ark is Jesus, into which you all must come. And Jesus conducts you through the judgments that are upon the world. And you come out the other side and you are in a new creation. You are in a new world. All things are made new to you. You left the old world and with all its sin, and you pass into a new creation. That is the symbol and the type. It's a good one, isn't it? Then, can anybody here tell me the second picture of baptism? This time it's in the book of Exodus. Red Sea. The Red Sea. Again, it involves water. They never got wet. And you all noticed, I hope, that Noah never got wet, neither did his wife. You see, these things are symbols of the Spirit baptism. There's a difference in the Red Sea, because you know how they were brought out of Egypt. Pharaoh is a symbol of Satan. Pharaoh's chariots and horsemen are symbols of demons.